I greet you all tonight in the name of Jesus. I am grateful to be here. 2 years late. I'm sorry. I have an apology. I was scheduled to be here in 2021. And we ended up in Kenya with COVID and didn't make it. And so we offered to come 2 years later, and so this is that, I guess. Second apology that I have is that my wife is not along tonight. It's been quite a while since I've had a week where my wife was not along. I've always enjoyed it. I think meetings are only half, they only seem about half right if she's not along. And so I'm really sorry she's not here. But as last week progressed, she brought it up. She felt like it would be better if she stayed home. At first, I argued about that. But as the weekend came on, I saw that probably she's right. And so I'm sorry, she's not here. So I guess that's life. I also want to just give an apology. Sometimes I will be drawing from some of life's experiences this week, Lord willing. Typically I do. And let me just share that I grew up in Holmes County for the first 16 years and moved to Tennessee from 77 to 84. I'm sorry, from 72 to 84. 84, we moved to Faith Mission and were there for a while. And then in 2000, we were called to Kenya and were there till 2011. And from 2011, we were back to Faith Mission again. So I acknowledge tonight that my English might be a little bit mixed up sometimes because the Kenyan English is a British English. I think I've been home long enough that I've dropped most of that, but some of that may still slip through occasionally. So I hope we can communicate in a way that we understand each other, and our English is clear enough for that. I would also just continue recommending your prayers on our behalf. I've come with the first evening prepared, as well as I can prepare. Every week is different. And so I am open to suggestions from you as a subject material through the week. And if you give a suggestion, it doesn't guarantee that I would address that, but it might help me. If there's something you would really like for me to address, I would like to be sensitive to that, to address that. And I already have one suggestion that I've been working on, plan to weave into the week here. In fact, that suggestion, as I looked at it, may end up into being two evenings. Might split it out into two evenings, I'm not sure. So we certainly covet your prayers in our behalf and trust that this week will be a time of togetherness and fellowship and touching hearts. And the Spirit would just minister to our needs. He certainly will to me. I know every week like this, when I get into the Word, just is a tremendous blessing. And so this week, I'm confident will be the same. Please open your Bibles to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. But it's a great book. And I start in the last book, and who knows, might end up in the last book, who knows. But I look at the last book of the book of Revelation. It's a book that many people are a bit scared of. And I haven't preached much out of the book of Revelation ever in my ministry. Presently, I'm working and preaching through the book at home with the home congregation. I'm telling you, it's a scary responsibility because I know there's a lot of people with a lot of different ideas about what the book of Revelation says, but it has been a very enlightening study for me and has been a very big blessing for me. And I'm not even barely halfway through the book yet. So I found it a tremendous challenge. But tonight, the subject that I have for us this evening, I think, is a very, very key subject. It's simply, if you look, let's look at just the first phrase of chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's my title tonight. The revelation of Jesus Christ. My friends, I trust that every one of us who have named the name of Jesus, who called him as our Savior, who have come to know him, who have taken him as our Lord, have had a revelation of Jesus Christ. If we haven't, we haven't learned life. This book that we have in front of us is a tremendous book. Not just the book of Revelation, but the entire book. And I don't want to speak about that. I want to give us seven reasons why I believe that this book can be trusted. You know, today we ask ourselves, there's a lot of people that ask themselves the question, how can you trust that book? That's an old book. That book is outdated. It doesn't you old-fashioned people, why in the world would you stick with a book like that? But it is interesting that when I bought a World Book series here some time ago, 7 years ago, they're pretty much obsolete anymore because you just use check with Mr. Google anymore so many times. But I bought a World Book series, and I didn't have it long, and they started sending me a yearbook. Every year, they'd send me a book, big book, of updates for the World Book. Interesting, I never got a yearbook for this book. I've always had the same book, and I never got an update on it. Isn't that interesting? This is the only book that as you read it, it reads you. So how are we going to get to know Jesus Christ? How is the revelation of Jesus Christ brought to us? Let's just read here a bit in this first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now listen what he says. Many people look at the book of Revelation and think it is in the far future. Well, what does he say? What does he say here? I'm writing to you the things which must shortly come to pass. And I submit to you tonight that much of the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. It is being fulfilled today. It is not in the far distant future. As I look into the scripture of the seals and the trumpets and all of that, and I see what God is saying to us today, much of it has been going on for years, and I believe it's for us to recognize and to see into that. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, things which must shortly come to pass, and then he says, for the time is at hand. What a blessing. And so we look into this passage and we read this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just the book of Revelation, but the entire book is about Jesus Christ. You have the Old Testament, where you have Abraham called out. Well, you have the creation story, and we'll get into some of that later as we move on through. You have the creation story, you have Abraham, and then you have, you have the people of God. What's the Old Testament all about? It's the bringing in and how Christ prepared the world to bring Jesus into the world. So you have the law in the Old Testament and the prophets. But then we have a more sure word of prophecy.
in the New Testament where Jesus Christ has come.
And the revelation of Jesus Christ, my friends, is a key for every one of us tonight if we would have victorious living. Without that, we will not have victorious living. The meaning of revelation is to unveil, to disclose, or reveal something that is previously hidden. The root word is to reveal. And that's God's plan, is to reveal himself to us here this evening. Verse 8 of chapter 1, I'd like to look at that verse. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega means the beginning and the end. He's that which is it, the very beginning. He was there when the world was created. He was there. He will be at the end when the very end comes. He will be there. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So he's everything there and he's everything in between. Interesting to note that when Moses asked God, saying, who shall I tell when I get to Egypt? Who am I going to tell has sent me? And God says to him, you say, I am has sent you. I am what? What is that? I am what? What do you need? Whatever you need, that's him. That's who he is. I am, you fill the blank. Your need is met in Jesus Christ. And I'm thrilled with that. The chills just run up and down my back as I think of that. The answer to every pertinent need that man has is found in Jesus Christ. The question I have for us tonight, how will we get to know Jesus Christ? If you would like to flip with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to look at a word here. In verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus, glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. When we get to know Jesus, the light comes on in our heart. And it tells us here, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It's no mistake that at the very beginning there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and the first thing that happened is God created light. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what Jesus is all about. I am the light of the world, he says. And we hopefully will get to more of that a little bit later. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That light shines in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the glory of God is going to be revealed through the face of Jesus Christ. Beautiful thing to think about. Now we go back into the scripture in Revelation chapter 12. I want to look at something here that is a very sobering thing to bring into focus right here. So we have Jesus Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ, but there's another aspect we need to think about. And we have this, the battle lines are drawn in chapter 12 of Revelation. The battle lines are very, very clear here. Verse 7, it tells us this. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. There's a conflict going on tonight. On the one hand, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ.
And then
on the other side, we have the conflict going on, the dragon and his angels, the conflict.
They're fighting
to pull or to keep the light from shining into the hearts of believers. If we go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we were just at, in verse 4, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the battle. The battle lines are drawn today in the world, and we have a tremendous battle going on, and I believe there's an unleashing of four spiritual forces today like you and I have never seen, and like I think the world past has never seen. And especially as we look at what is coming through the use of technology and all that is happening in that, I believe the battle lines are taut and stiff, and they're drawn because Satan, the god of this world, is darkening the minds of people, pulling away from them the light as much as possible. He doesn't want them to see the light. He doesn't want them to know the light. He doesn't want them to know of Jesus Christ. And that's where the battle line is today. But if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, it says in verse 3. Notice what it says. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What's that mean? Look in verse 7. We have this treasure in old earth. We just read about it in verse 8, verse 6 there. For God had commanded the light to shine in the darkness, shine in our hearts. But then it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel has come to you, and if you are a professing Christian, one who follows a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called to be the light. While Jesus was here, he said, I am the light of the world. But then he said in Matthew chapter 5, when he put out, could we say, the constitution for the New Testament church, he said, you are the light of the world. So while he was here, and then verse 9, John 9, 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He walked this world for 33 and a half years. While he was here, he was the light of the world. He's still the light of the world, but people aren't seeing him. So what are they seeing? What are they seeing? Well, Psalm tells us in Psalm 119, 105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the scriptures, my friend, tonight, is the light. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus and the Word are inseparable. God is speaking to the world today through this Word here. But that's not the only way he speaks. He's speaking through us, his people. There are those who will not read this word, who have never read this word. There are even people today in this world who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And then there are others who have heard of Jesus Christ, but outright reject Jesus Christ. Muslims and others, even the Jews, have rejected Jesus Christ. Even to this day, many have done that. But Jesus Christ is here to reveal himself to us. He'd like to speak to us. Matthew chapter 5, makes it very clear. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So those who do not read the scriptures the light that they see should be coming through you. Those who profess to be a follower of Jesus, what's the light that they're reading? What's their version of the scriptures? What's their version of Jesus Christ as they look at your life and my life? Tremendous challenge just to think about all of that. And it's a blessing at the same time. The scriptures, my friends, are that which illuminates Christ, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to know Jesus Christ, we need to get into the scriptures. We need to be in them daily. Whatever method it is that works for you, whether it is audio Bible, whether it is getting into personal reading, which highly recommend that. I think we should have a feel for the scriptures as much as possible. But I think there is also the issue of thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, the memorization of the scripture. Every way that we can be illuminated and exposed to the inspired word of God that illuminates our life, makes life change, brings us to more and more holiness before God. Sanctification comes, but we're never more sanctified than we are obedient. So we must be obedient to the word of God in order to be sanctified, and we will never be more sanctified than we are obedient. So at the time when we understand and know scripture but are not obedient to it, at that point, the sanctification process goes awry, and we need repentance in our life. Friends, tonight, the scriptures are authentic. Someone comes to you and asks you, how do you know that book is true? How do you answer that? How would you answer that? Let me give you seven keys that I think are relevant in considering this question. Number one is the makeup of the book itself. You have 66 books, right? Old Testament, New Testament, 66 books. Those books, penned over a period of about 1,500 years, in a time when there were no email, no Facebook, no WhatsApp, no conference calls, written by fishermen, tax collectors, and a doctor, a mixture of people. Over generations, and these people didn't even know each other. The man who wrote the first five books, he didn't know those people later on, although John, Peter, those that were up in the mountain with on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses when he saw him. Somehow, I'm not sure how they recognized him. But they didn't know each other. You have the prophets, and then you have Amos who says, well, I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and God called me to preach and give me this book. I wrote the book. And no wonder those who look at this book are saying, what? What is this? You believe that thing? That book? But let's look at the evidence of the book. Written over 1,500 years. People that didn't know each other. But what does it address? It addressed the most controversial topics of all time. God. And if you look into the World Book Encyclopedia, it used to be this way, and I think it probably still is, the largest, longest article in the whole books was on God. The problem with that is, the longer you write and the longer you talk about, the more you confuse the issues. God cannot be understood. If he could be, he would not be God. We cannot understand God. But we must seek to. We must seek to know him. We must seek to walk like him. We must seek to emulate his presence and his practice and his will and be in obedience, walk with him. God is one of those topics, the most controversial topics of all time. And that's why you have some people who say, ah, there's no God. Why? Look around, can't see. He can't see. Oh yeah? Only the blind can't see. He can be seen. And we'll talk about that more later. Spirituality. Every person has a need for truth. Even Pilate, in those intense hours when truth stood right in front of him, he asked that question, what is truth? And today, people are grappling with truth. What is truth? How do you answer that? What is truth? How would you answer it? This book answers that. It addresses that. Immortality. Is there life after death? Is when we die, is that, that's it? Is it? Okay. We buried, we done. Death. Life. Values. What are the values that we live by? What makes one value more important than another? These issues are addressed in this book. And it doesn't matter what day, what time, what generation people have lived. This book addresses those issues because in the life of man, those issues remain constant. And though we might be considered, probably this many people would consider ourselves to be the most educated people on earth today, I believe that one of the things that is happening is the simplicity of the gospel has been stolen away. And I'm very, very concerned today when I'm listening to preachers preach who are preaching a complicated gospel. That's not the gospel that Jesus taught. The simplicity of the gospel is our message, remains our message. It can be understood by those who may not even be well educated. We have testimonies of those. It can be understood by those who are very well educated. We have testimonies of those as well. You see, the scriptures, because of that 1500 years, how in the world could they agree? But you have a prophecy in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the New. How'd that happen? I'm going to point some of that out, hopefully, tonight. So we have the diversity that comes from all these different writers over all these centuries, but out of it comes a consistency of truth that cannot be denied. And that's the first evidence that I would give. The reason for that is because every penman that wrote was inspired, motivated by the same author. The same author. God inspired the first writers as he inspired the last writers. And therefore the consistency runs throughout the book. And that, to me, I rest this first point on that aspect. And that's why you have consistency within the book. Second point that I want to bring out is the testimony of prophecy. This book is about, I'm going to drop it. I'm not going to say what percent prophecy, but it's large percent prophecy. And I'd like to point out some prophecies tonight and their fulfillment in history. I'm going to weave two points together here. The issue of the test of prophecy
And secondly, thirdly, the test of history.
History reinforces prophecy. History proves prophecy. And so we have the inspired word, we have the consistency of the book itself, which is the first point. Then we have the second point, the proof and the evidence of prophecy. So what is prophecy? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 35, just the key verse that I just want to throw in at this point. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Interesting to know that over the years, well, that's a prophecy given in the New Testament, but over the years there have been many that has objected to the word, have had objections to the scriptures and attempted to get rid of the scriptures. In fact, when Tyndale and John Wycliffe and those men that were first trying to interpret the scriptures into English, Martin Luther and etc., used by God to interpret the scriptures from Latin, which was a language which the common people could not understand. As they were writing and translating the scriptures, there were those who, as fast as they could get their hands on the copies, they would burn them. And yet, as time has gone on, there has been the survival of the scriptures. We have them tonight. I don't know how many copies you have to your name, but I suppose even the youth here tonight has more than one copy of this book. Treasure it, my friends. There are many who would wish for one copy, just love to have a copy. So if you have multiple copies, treasure them. Never desecrate them in any way. It's a book to be valued and treasured. So it says, my word will not pass away. And over the years, there have been, they've worked against and tried to get rid of the scriptures. But if I understand correctly, it is still the most widely published book of any one book ever in the history of mankind. So he says, my word will not pass away. The interesting thing is, that has a double meaning. The word will not pass away. It's one of the things that will carry you into eternity, I believe. There you have it. The word is going to be consistent. It's going to be right there. I'm going to keep right on going. So you have the test of prophecy and history. But I want to get down to some even more detail on the prophecy versus history. If you look with me in the scripture, to the book of Daniel, Chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was one of these. He was a king that was really, really unreasonable. He had a dream, and then he forgot what his dream was. Who ever heard of that? And then he told the guys, hey, you fellows, you're wise. You tell me what the dream is. And now you tell me what it means. Well, he said, what? You guys, you're looking for an excuse to kill us. What in the world? Why'd you do that? But who ever heard of that? You can't remember your own dream and we're supposed to tell you what your dream is? How's that supposed to be? Well, he said, if you don't do it, well, I'm going to get rid of you guys. You, worth your salt, you got to tell me what the dream is. So Daniel's, when they come to kill Daniel, Daniel says, wait a minute. What's the hurry? What's going on here? He must not have been there at the first time when Nebuchadnezzar was talking to those people. He said, wait a minute. Went to the king and said, hey, can you give me a little time? I need a little time. But give you. And he got together with his three friends and they prayed. And I'm sure they were praying earnestly. And God gave them a word. Let's just read it. Verse 31 of chapter 2. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast was of silver, his belly was of and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Oh, that was your dream, king. Nebuchadnezzar never said if or not that's what he dreamed. I suppose he plumb forgot it. He couldn't figure it out. Anyway, Daniel said that was your dream. And then he says, this is the dream. And now let's go down to verse 37. Verse 36, let's go. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whereas the children of men dwell, wheresoever the children of men dwell, at the beasts of the field and the beasts and the fowls of the air, heaven hath he given unto thee into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. Babylon is the head of gold. And after these shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of iron, whereas as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now let's look into history. Thou art the head of gold. What kingdom followed? An inferior kingdom. How could an inferior kingdom take over a superior kingdom? Medes and the Persians. They weren't strong enough, so they made a coalition. They were not equal in, so that's, you have the Mede, Darius the Mede, and Cyrus the Persian. So the two got together, formed a coalition, and took over Babylon. And it's interesting to note, let me just take you a little further. Go back to Isaiah chapter 44. That saith to Cyrus, verse 28, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy fountain shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Isaiah was writing, what, 300 years before Cyrus was born? And he names the guy? Yeah, what's he saying? Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. You know what happened? Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar had that dream, and the hand came down and wrote on the wall. They were having the drunken feast, and those people were drunken in their feast. Even the gatemen and everybody else was drunk. There was the Euphrates River flowing through the city of Babylon, and the Persians and the Medes were out camped outside the city, hoping to get into the city and trying to figure out how to get in. They diverted the river, and on that very night, because the guards were drunk, they didn't close. You see, the river was there, but there was a gate that would close off and go down into the river, so people couldn't swim into the river and swim into the city that way. But the guards were drunk, and the Bible tells us, Isaiah said,
Yeah, the gates are going to be open. Cyrus, hey, your time's coming. The gates are going to be open. That night, those guys were drunk. They didn't close those gates. And the army walked right in. That night, when the writing was on the wall, thou art weighed and found wanting this night. Medes and Persians came in. Belshazzar perished that night. Prophecy. History proves the prophecy of the scriptures. So we need to be aware of prophecy. We need to be aware of history. So we have the kingdom. Some was the head of gold, then silver. That's what Medes and Persians. Brass. Alexander the Great, priest. You realize that their weapons were made of brass? He had a crush on brass. And so he had brass weapons. And so the Greece, kingdom of Greece, Greece was known for its brass. It was the brass kingdom. And then what was the fourth? The kingdom of iron. What was it? The Roman Empire. You have the Roman Empire right up through the time of Christ. After the time of Christ, what happened to the Roman Empire? There was corruption within and without, to the place that the thing went into smithereens. And so out of that came out ten different toes, we could say. They divided into, I have the name somewhere in my notes, somewhere else, not here, of the 10 nations that came out of Rome. And those nations tried to work together, partly made of iron, part of clay. Up to this point, you have the United Nations, you have all these various people wanting to work together. They can't stick together. Why? The Bible tells us, part of iron, part of clay. You tell me today there's going to be a one-world government? Fiddlesticks. I'm telling you what the Bible tells you, the next kingdom is going to be, there's a rock going to be carved out, it's going to come tumbling down, and that's what happened when the kingdom of God came at the time of Jesus Christ. My friends, that's the kingdom that's going to last. We have it all in prophecy and we have it in history. And as I look at that, I'm thrilled. The chills go up and down my back as I look. And I look into the book of Revelation, and I say, what do we see? We see the beast there that has a head like a lion, and the leopard. Same beasts that are in Revelation or in Daniel are found in Revelation, and there's a direct tie to that. We have the Antichrist and all of that thing exhibited in Revelation. It is nothing but the collision of working together of the forces of evil over the years. This the pride of Babylon, the wisdom of Greece, and all of those things brought together, the organization of Rome, they're all trying to work and bring it together, weave it into one beast that's working against Christ. What we're seeing today. That's why you have all these things going around in the world today. And my friend, it's going to fail. The rock is tumbling. The rock of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is coming. And that's why in the midst of all these Muslim nations where they haven't even heard the word, the rock is tumbling through. And the Muslims are getting saved. Iraq, the work in Iraq, one of the fastest building, growing churches in the world tonight is in Iraq, if I understand correctly. Think about all of that. How is it happening? What? The Bible told us. The kingdom that's going to last is carved out without hands, and it's going to tumble in and destroy all these other nations. The place to be is in the kingdom of God, my friends, tonight. That's the place where we need to be. I see time's going faster than I am. Anyway, so we have prophecy, we have history. How in the world can you deny? The scriptures tell us all that right here. The intellect can be baffled by reading that and then looking at history. How could that ever be? And prophecy after prophecy, even in the life of Jesus Christ, his death, the kingdom of the Jews, Daniel chapter 7 gives us a very clear picture of Israel and the 70 weeks of Israel, which takes us right down to the week of the crucifixion, the year of the crucifixion. 490 years from the time of Ezra to the time of Christ, 3.5 years short. The crucifixion in the middle of the 70th week. You have it right there. Brings you right down to the year of the crucifixion. And the Jews, many of them have found Christ by looking at that prophecy and beginning to understand. So you have so many years to the year 0 BC, DC, AC, DC, AD, BC. And then you have right time to where the ministry of Christ starts. And you have, the Bible tells us very clearly, 15th year of the rule of Tiberius. Brings us right to that was where the ministry of Christ started. And that's the end of week 69. And then you have, so the middle of the week, 3.5 years later, the death of Christ. When the sacrifice stops, the Jewish nation as God's people are finished 3.5 years later. Death of Stephen, the conversion of Paul the Apostle, the beginning of the church. You have it? So where's Israel today? Israel looks in the book of Romans. Who is it? The people who are obedient to God. Israel has been replaced. Their time is done. When Jesus first cleaned out the temple, he said, "This house, you've made my house a den of thieves." But when he cleaned it the third time, you know what he said? "Your house. It's your house." His ministry was to the Jews. He was giving them a last chance. But when his crucifixion came and they shouted, "His blood be on us and on our children," they were cursing the chance that they had been given. History tells us that Annas died beating his head against the wall because he realized after he looked at Scripture after the death of Jesus that he was part of condemning Jesus. Can't verify that, but that's what I picked up somewhere. And Caiaphas, who was so worried about his kingdom, was cast out of his place as high priest at the same time that Pilate was cast out of his place as Roman ruler. History tells us all that. My friends, when we look at history and we look at prophecy, it's a powerful word. I could spend all evening speaking on just who is Israel Old Testament, who is Israel New Testament. It's a thrilling thing to think about and to preach about. Just tremendous. Okay, hurry. Fourth, the testimony of archaeology, fossil record. I've got to hurry. So, over the years, in the burying or looking through the rocks, they find perfect replicas of skeletons in rock layers. How'd that happen? The flood, my friends. The layering up. We don't have time to go into that. We've got to leave. How many of you been in the Creation Museum? Have you visited the Creation Museum? Have you seen that big beast right as you enter in? That big thing. Farmer in Ohio was digging. Found something. He said, "Well, wait, something here." He called in the archaeologists, the bone diggers or whatever. And they came and started, and they put this beast together, and it's standing there at the Creation Museum. Found in Ohio, just not so long ago, in our lifetime. This almost perfect skeleton, or maybe not perfect, but a very, very complete skeleton. It's a fascinating find, a fascinating thing to look at. I stood there and I looked at that thing, and oh, wow. I wonder what that thing would have looked like really in life. I was glad I wasn't there when it was there. Anyway, but there you have it. It's the archaeology record. Then there is the testimony of science and creation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. No speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation is that which speaks. The sun comes up. You and I know that when you throw a ball, a thing, but it stops. Why? Because it doesn't have any movement on it. How come the sun comes up every morning? Has for years, ever since the beginning of creation till now, and it keeps spinning. They say this world spins like this, and that's why the sun comes up. Anyway, I don't understand all that. As he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, Job says, so I believe it's round. And all of that, it's not a flat earth, as some are still arguing. But anyway, so we have the evidence of creation. And the Bible says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So anybody who wants to have his ears open and his eyes open can see through creation force. There has to be a force to keep things in place and in motion. Predictable. That's why they can tell you when there's going to be an eclipse. Why it's organized, it keeps moving at a predictable pace. It's not slowing down. It keeps right on moving at its predictable. The evidence of creation. Evidence of Scripture. Creation. The test of relevancy. Relevancy. I've touched this just a little bit. The word reads us and it addresses our issues. Our issues. When there is death, how can we get more comfort than reading the scriptures? Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth in me and believeth in me shall never die. Testimony of relevancy of this word. Lastly, the testimony of a transformed life. How could a man who was a persecutor like Paul become a man, a follower of Jesus Christ and a defender of the gospel and write much of the epistles that we have today? How could a man by the name like Daudi of Kenya, who the first time I went to his house and sat at his house, I could feel the presence of the evil around his house as I was there. But when I went there to preach his funeral sermon, I didn't feel that. You see, he'd been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And he'd hobble his way down the mountain with his stick. And he'd come to church. And it came time for testimony. You could know Daudi's going to get back up. You could just about set your watch to it. I love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. That was his testimony. Doesn't have to be fancy, my friends. But it was a change in his life. He was a cattle thief. One that had used the powers of evil, and they would invoke the powers of evil to put the people asleep in their homes. And they have their homes with their little, like a compound. They bring their cattle in so they don't get stolen. So they would ask to invoke the powers of evil to put those people to sleep, and they'd go in there and take their cattle out. Those people sleep right through it. Got saved, my friends. Now he had a better power. I love Jesus. That was his testimony. And on the day of his death, or the time of his death, we went up there to bury that man. Very touching scene. The Kenyan couples don't usually show their love for each other. But his wife, sitting there by the coffin, with a little something in her hand, shooing the way of the flies so they wouldn't pay sit on their face. It was the sign of devotion she was giving to her deceased husband. Transformed life, my friends. Over and over again in the history of mankind, there have been those that have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ through this book. I say tonight that is the most powerful evidence of the authenticity of this book, is the testimony of the transformed life. And I ask you, have you been transformed? Have you changed to the point that people know, oh, those men have been with Jesus. I trust you have been. If you name the name of Christ, I trust you have. Time's going faster than I have. I'm going to hang it up right here. Continue to pray. We trust God will give us a word in the following days. You pray, and God will speak. God will move. But God would just give us a word every evening, every day, for each evening. Let's stand for word of prayer.